Okay. We just hit a lull there in the conversation all at the same time, so this is the perfect time to ask you to just come back to your seats, and we'll transition back to the worship service here, at least a different part of it. So thanks again for being here this morning, everyone, friends. It's good to see you all. Just one announcement before we move on here. Just a reminder that there is an AGM, our annual general meeting, is coming up not this Wednesday, but the following. I am sending out the AGM package through email this afternoon so you can read reports and see the proposed agenda and look at the budget we're proposing and that kind of thing. If you could review that prior to the meeting, that would be awesome. And please do read the reports, not just the finances. I'm sure you're all just like, I can't wait to read financials, right? No, but we put a lot of thought into those reports. So please do read the reflections on ministry and where we believe God has been doing and is taking us next and so on. So please do focus on that stuff as well. That'd be great. And thank you in advance for coming to participate in family life. The AGM will not just be business. We will be focusing on what God is doing. It'll have a spiritual focus. And then we will have just time together as well. We will have refreshments so that we can hang out and enjoy one another's company. So it will be family time. So please put that on your calendar and we'll look forward to seeing you then. I'm going to invite Lane to come up and just introduce you to Lane or reintroduce you to Lane. Lane is a missionary here. He's one of the missionaries that our church supports. He's local, though. Lane used to be a missionary in Paraguay and in Mexico for a number of years, obviously with Spanish-speaking people. And then the Lord brought them back here, back home, and they now live in Olds. But Lane continues to be a missionary because God brought the mission field to Lane. And Lane's, as he will share more about, Lane goes to farms all around Alberta where Spanish-speaking migrant workers come for the growing season because Alberta actually doesn't have the workers that are needed in order to bring in harvests, and so we bring them in. He can say more about that, but he told me they're not stealing Albertan jobs, that we couldn't actually do what we do without the workers who come. And so God brought Lane here and then brought the mission field to Lane. And Lane was just like, thank you, Jesus, because he has such a heart for the Spanish-speaking people. And so he's going to share more about how his ministry actually works, as well as just sharing good news and bringing the word to us this morning. So that's a brief introduction for Lane. Lane will correct and augment the things that I have shared, but we're grateful to have him here with us. And when I've got together with Lane a couple of times, it's just really encouraging to hear about how God worked through him and their ministry. So I hope you appreciate it as well. So let me pray. Lord, we continue to welcome you to this time, and we know how you were invested you are in time where we turn our attention to you, where we open your scriptures, where we talk about your good news, your mission, and your message. And so, Lord, I pray that you would anoint your messenger here this morning, that you would bless him with the words that he needs. I pray that he would reflect your heart well to us and that we would hear clearly from you this morning. Would you guide and bless Lane and bless us as we listen? May we hear both from him and even more from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, Lane.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. What a privilege it is to come and come and share what the Lord has been up to. It's been quite a journey that my wife and I have been connected to Unity Baptist. It goes all the way back to our time at Camp Caroline. We started in Camp Caroline in 1997, and all the kids go, I wasn't even born then. So it's been quite a while. I think it's when I got to know Terry way back at Camp Caroline in those days, and time just keeps flying. It's so cool to see how the Lord has had his hand in so many different things. I got to know Kevin and Sarah as well at Camp Caroline. I got a lot older. Kevin still looks the same. I don't know how that works. but many familiar faces. And it's wonderful to see you guys all still here. We're not up at Northey anymore, but the last time I was there was a while back. Anyway, so such a privilege to come and share with what the Lord is doing. For those of you who don't know me, Ben's already given you the gist. After our Camp Caroline days, so my wife and I are from Lethbridge area originally, Coaldale, if anybody knows the thriving metropolis of Coaldale, Alberta. Yeah. Oh, Kristen, hi, nice to see you. Yes, I met with Kristen when your kids were just little. Marco and I were talking. That was just after we got back from Mexico, I believe. And so I'm jumping all over the place. But anyway, after our time at Camp Caroline, the Lord called us into missions. And we did Paraguay and Mexico, and then came back here, and the Lord had a few years where he got me sort of focused on chronological Bible understanding. And then when that ministry ended, I didn't know what was next. And we were able to come right back home. I mean, geographically, but also to the mission that sent us off to Paraguay, SIM. And we've been with SIM ever since. And it's now my privilege to do really two things. Both are evangelistic, but one is teach English in Calgary during the school year. And so I'm still doing that right now to about next month. And you're going to hear a story from what has happened in that, but also with migrant workers. And I take the scriptures to the migrant workers working on farms over the place, as Ben has already explained. And I actually have one of my friends from the migrant worker community with me this morning. Alfonso, do you want to just give us a wave? There's Alfonso. Alfonso comes from, yeah, Alfonso works at a greenhouse, organic greenhouse out east of Carstairs, about 20 minutes from me, and I did a study with him and the other guys that worked with him a few years ago, and he and I have maintained the friendship, and I didn't know his English was as good as it is, and so he go up and say hi to him and introduce yourself. He actually sells vegetables at farmers markets and stuff too to Albertans, so his English is good enough, that's for sure. And he's going to show up in the video. I'm going to show it a little bit later. But let's open the word together. We're going to open up to Genesis 11. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to I'm going to give the theology behind what I do and why I do it. And then we're going to talk about some stories and things that the Lord has been doing. And so there'll be a clear break and transition into the testimony time. I don't have enough time to go through the whole chronological explanation of the gospel like I do with the migrant workers here this morning. So it's going to be a very truncated, abbreviated version, if you will. We're going to get to Genesis 11 in just a second. But first of all, I don't need these yet. I can still see. What am I doing? I just thought I might need them because I keep getting older. But to read the Bible, I will definitely need them. The print's a lot smaller. But in Isaiah 14, we see that Satan, it's written there about Satan, and he becomes proud. And because of his pride, God says, you're gone. And he is cast out to the atmosphere of the earth with his demons, a third of the angels who followed Satan and became demonic in nature. And that's kind of the root of the struggle that we see here on the earth. That's the struggle between good and evil. And the study that I use, I should have brought one with me this morning, but it's okay. The study that I use is from a ministry down in the States. And the book that I use is called The King of Glory. And that's a great title because really this battle that we see going on around us, all around us, truly is a battle for glory. I was talking with Ben earlier, and when we see a battle happening, oftentimes we think of two opposing forces, maybe close in strength to each other. That's not what this is. Because just like black is the opposite to white and tall is the opposite to short, Satan is not the opposite to God. Because God is unique. He is above all. You can't compare anyone to God, even on the negative side, because he's unique. He's holy. And yet Satan has some reign here on the earth, doesn't he? He was allowed that. When he convinced Adam, or he convinced Eve, and then Adam also took a bite and disobeyed. And in that, Satan stole from Adam the right to reign and rule over the earth. And so you see that happening. You can see the rule and reign, the fruit of his rule and reign all over the place. It doesn't take much to see what's going on and to see that that comes from the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. And yet we know that our king's coming back. And we know that that reign of Satan will end. And this battle for glory will come to an end because the one who truly deserves the glory will receive it all. I'm going to move to Genesis 11 in just one second. But first, I want to mention Genesis 1 and chapter 9 as well. Because God there told the human race that what he wanted was that we would fill the earth and that we would multiply. And that's not a shocker to any of you. But why did he do that? I would submit to you this morning that God did that not so that we could tame the animals. And that was part of it. That was certainly part of it, that we would exert God's rule over the earth. But I think the main reason was so that human beings, the only part of his creation that actually reflect his glory, that we would be all over the earth so that he would receive the glory and his glory would be reflected all over the earth. And that's actually the reason why I evangelize. But it wasn't always the reason why I evangelized. I'll explain in a minute. Let's go through the story of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11. Now you've already all turned there and I haven't. There we go. Genesis 11. Now I need my specs. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Okay? Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, don't forget, the Lord had already told them that they needed to be all over the whole earth. So they're disobeying here. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower to which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So, what do we see happening here in the story of the Tower of Babel? Now, I'm going to read between the lines a little bit. Obviously, it tells us that God wanted them to be spread over the whole earth, and they had disobeyed. And they were going to build a tower. Now, these people were living post Noah's flood, but they would have known all about Noah's flood. They would have heard. And so, it's possible, at least, that they didn't trust God and said, you know what? Well, they didn't trust him because they didn't obey. But we're going to build a tower just in case another flood happens, because he said he wouldn't, but you never know. And again, the Bible doesn't say that. That's just me reading between the lines, okay? Whether you agree or disagree, that's not the point. Anyway, the point is they disobeyed God. God wanted them to be all over the whole earth, and they said no. And so what does God do? He confuses their language, and then he sends them all over the whole earth. And what we see happening there, if you think about it, both of those things, the confusion of languages and sending them over the whole earth, are both ways to slow down the moral decay of the human race. Do you see that? What happens when any event happens in Red Deer, in Calgary, wherever? Think of the stampede. Everybody comes together. What is always present when everybody comes together? Security, right? And porta potties. Security is always present, right? Because when we as human beings gather, fireworks can happen. Because as we're together, as a human race, evil also is concentrated. And so that's what we see happening here at the Tower of Babel. Evil is concentrated. And God says, no, we're going to disperse them all over the earth, and we're going to confuse their languages. I love that he says we, because there's another picture of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And so with the migrant workers that I do these Bible studies with, I tell them, I said, this is what God is doing. He's slowing down the moral decay of the earth by confusing their languages and sending them off in small groups so that evil can't be concentrated. But do you think it's fair to say, I know we've had periods in history of the human race where great evil has been horrible over the earth, but in our lifetimes, is it fair to say, for those of you who are a little bit further along the road, we're not in our teens anymore, for those of you who are, that's fine. That's great. You've got hopefully great lives ahead of you until the Lord comes back. But in my opinion, what I've seen is the moral decay of the human race has been speeding up big time. And that's how I see it. Maybe you disagree, that's okay. But I see Satan attacking God's institutions and marring, making blurry his glory. What do I mean? Well, one that he's been on for a long time is attacking marriages. It's through marriage that God's plan was to show the world how Christ loved the church is a picture in marriage. As a husband and wife, our relationship with our wives, or if you're women, with your husbands, is a picture of how Christ loved the church. And so it points to Jesus. Satan doesn't want that. He destroys marriages. Another one, what we've seen, it's been around a long time as well, right back to the Bible, but it's really been growing lately, is the homosexual movement. And you know, everyone has struggles, everyone has sins, but in today's culture now, we celebrate it as if it was something to be desired. That's not God's plan. It's obvious here in the scripture. And so you see it. You know what? In the Bible, you see the rainbow, right? The rainbow at the beginning, symbolizing God's faithfulness, that he would never again flood the earth. And we see it again at the end, behind his throne in heaven, symbolizing his glory. And so what is chosen as the symbol of that movement? That's not God's plan. The rainbow flag. That's not by coincidence. But Satan is a counterfeit. Jesus is the real deal. Satan's a counterfeit. The rainbow has how many colors? 7. The flag has how many colors? 6. It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. And we see the battle for glory continue. And we see Satan increasing his work, gender confusion. The list goes on and on and on. Male and female, he made them. That's what the scriptures say. And so as we see this battle increasing around us, we also see, even though the darkness is increasing, I also see, and I hope you do too, that light is increasing in many, many, many ways. God's activity is ramping up in the world as well. And in my opinion, it's because time is short and our Lord is going to come. And so as we think about the Lord coming back, as we think about this battle for glory, and in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our city, our province, our country, we have to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Many of us, or some of us probably, have Romans 8:28 memorized. Anybody have that memorized and is willing to risk it? Go ahead. Come on, Dad. Yes, thank you. Well done. Well done. Exactly. So God loves us and he works all things for our good, right? He works all things for our good, the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, right? And so that's a verse that's familiar to some of us who've walked with Christ for a while, right? And that's a great verse to have memorized. In the NASB, it reads like this. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But to me, we can't stop there. We have to read verse 29 as well. Don't disconnect the two because they go together. Let's read verse 29 now. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So the first, in the NASB, the first word in verse 29 is for. That's a connection. That should tell you what was just said, this is connected to that. So don't divide the two. Don't isolate the two. So let's just do a bit of a dive on this, a bit of a deeper dive on Romans 8, 28 and 29. And then we'll get towards some testimony time about what the Lord's been doing as this battle for glory increases on the earth. Because the root of it is there. It's in the celestial. It's in the atmosphere. It's in heaven. It's celestial. And yet the field, the rink, the ice surface, putting myself in Canadian context here, la cancha, there for Alfonso, is here. It's here on the earth. And so let's look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. So we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So when it says all things, we know that God uses all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you believe that you love the Lord this morning and you're called according to his purpose, then you can say with confidence that he is using all things in your life for this purpose, okay? He's using all things for your good. That's what it says. Well, when it says all things, what could we eliminate from that category of all things? It's not rocket science, right? Nothing. You can't eliminate anything. He uses all things. So human tendency is to go, oh, that's so amazing. I love that that thing happened. That's what I was praying for. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing over here, whatever it is. Oh, this verse comes to mind. He uses all these things for my good. Yeah, amen. That's right. And what about the tragedies? And what about the loss of a job or the broken down vehicle or the diagnosis? Is that included in here as well? In fact, I would say, because I'm one of the sheep, as are you, he uses those things more frequently or to a greater degree in our lives than the blessings that we interpret to be blessings. See, the point is that it's not up to us to interpret what's good and what's not good, because it says all things. But it's our tendency, isn't it? Oh, that horrible thing happened, and that's not God's will, and Satan got in there. Well, I wouldn't say that. God uses all things. He can bring beauty from ashes. That's what the Bible says. So let's recognize that he uses everything. I would say even especially the hard stuff for our good. But what's our good? There's another interpretation question. What's our good? A better job? A nicer car? A bigger house? A better husband? A more obedient husband is what I meant to say. You know, what is it? Well, again, let's not interpret about what is good, because this is all about God, not about us. And so verse 29 tells us what that good is. Let's keep reading. It's for our good. And what is our good? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To become conformed to the image of his son. I would submit to you that this is our good. That we would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And I would say to you this morning that that's what God's will is for you. Young people, if you're wondering what's God's will for my life, here it is, that you would become like Jesus. Why? Goes right back to the tower. So that you would more clearly reflect his glory wherever you may be, wherever he's called you to be, that his holiness would be seen through you, because your life speaks, but what does it speak? That's the question. So that we would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And for what purpose? Why does he want that? Well, again, I just said, so that his glory would be reflected. And if you think I'm off base, finish the verse. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean, the firstborn? Well, JWs would say, well, that's when Jesus was born. That's when he was created. And I would say, no, that's not right. Firstborn in the original language there means preeminent, first in everything, in authority, first. So what? The whole verse 28 and 29 together, he works all things in our lives for our good, which is to point people to him so that he would receive the glory. Does that sound like the meta-narrative of Scripture? Does that sound like something you can get behind? Does that sound like what the Bible teaches? Yeah. Because guess what? It's not about me. And it's not about you. This book, we can sometimes get lulled into thinking that this book is about us. It's not. It's about God. And that's good. That's for our good. It's not primarily about us. It's primarily about him. Are we part of this? Yes, of course. But are we first? No, we're not first. And that is what has changed my reason for evangelizing. I have a long quote here that's amazing, and I would love to read it to you all, but it's really long. So I'm going to just go with an abbreviated version of it. The abbreviated version is talking about God's glory. And I've already submitted to you. If I took a poll here this morning, I should have started this way, but I didn't. If I took a poll here this morning, I bet some of you would say, if I say, what is God's greatest passion? What do you think God's greatest passion is? Is it us, his people, or is it his glory? But for those of you who have all been listening, you would know now, I think, I hope, that even though your inclination might be to say it's us, his people, biblically speaking, that's not true. His greatest passion is his own glory. That sounds like egotistical, doesn't it? Right? It's like, well, who does he think he is? Oh, wait, he's God. Right. So God's glory, John Piper has said it would be idolatrous for God to seek anything but his own glory. For us, it would be idolatrous for us to seek our glory. But for God, yes, he must seek his glory because he's God. And if it's for his glory, then it's also for our good. Because his glory and our good are intrinsically tied together. It's just that our good doesn't come first, his glory does. Because it's not primarily about us, it's primarily about him, the creator. Let me read part of this quote. When we think about redemption, it's essential that we keep this focus on the glory of God as the primary end of all that God does. As fallen human beings, we are naturally inclined towards self-absorption. We tend to think more about ourselves than anyone or anything else. We sinfully tend to put ourselves at the center of every story, and I would say even this story. As a result, our fallen human tendency is to think that God's mission is primarily or entirely about us. It isn't. The fact that God, in his amazing grace, has decreed that our good should be tied to his glory should never lead us to the idolatrous notion that our good is of first importance. You guys, our good is on God's radar. Yes, it is. He loves us. Yes, he does. It's just that it's not first. It's tied to his glory, and his glory comes first. He does not exist for us, we exist for him. He is not God, he is God and we are not. He's primary and we are subordinate. Self-absorbed religion, even self-absorbed evangelical Christianity, is fundamentally idolatrous and anti-Christian. God's mission has God himself as its center and focal point and consuming passion. Romans 11:36, for from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. It's all about him. Guys, that should take the pressure off. That should take the pressure off. What does he want from you? He wants you to walk closely with him so that you would reflect his glory here on the earth and that others would see that and want it for themselves as well so that they might also reflect his glory. And so my primary desire or motivation in evangelization for all these years has been because people need to know. Because if they don't know Christ, they're going to go to hell. And who wants to be in hell forever? Was that a wrong motivation? No, that's not wrong. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that it's not first. I realized first is so that he would receive more glory. Because as a 17-year-old, when I didn't know Jesus, I didn't give him glory. I didn't even believe he existed. And then when he changed my life radically and I became a believer in Jesus at the age of 18, then he started to mold my life so that it would reflect his glory. And he gets more glory now. He gets glory from my life. Of course, I mess it up at times, of course. And yet there are times when he uses it to bring about his glory. Hopefully that's happening this morning. And it's the same for you guys. It's exactly what he wants to do in your lives as well. We're going to play a video now, and I'm just going to set it up for us. This is a short 2-minute video about what God has done through this redeemed life, the life of just a regular Albertan kid who grew up with no belief in him, and he changed my life, and now he's doing this, and it's not about me, it's about him. And it's about what he's doing here in Alberta in the lives of Spanish speakers who have come from all over Latin America, be it to live here in the areas of in Calgary where I teach English, or be it to come and work for a season and then go back home. And that's what the video is about. It's just about the migrant worker section of the ministry, okay? So we're going to play the video now, and then I'll come back up.
Each year, between 70,000 to 80,000 migrant workers come from Mexico and Guatemala to work in Canada in agriculture. The average migrant worker is a 35-year-old male married with children. Compared to what he would make at home, even making minimum wage or close to here in Canada makes the sacrifice worth it. Most of the men come from rural areas of Mexico and Guatemala with little to no gospel presence. Most places don't have a faithful Bible preaching church. Most of these men have never heard the gospel message. However, they are open to hearing about God's word. They need hope, and God is bringing that to them through his word. When they receive a Spanish Bible, for many of them, it's the first Bible they've ever had.
I take the gospel message to these men who work on honey farms, tree farms, and in commercial greenhouses across Alberta and BC.
Many of the men who I meet decide to take the Bible and the Bible study book that I give them back to their families in Mexico and Guatemala. There, they share the gospel message with their families, both their kids and their wives. Their testimonies are so encouraging. Let me tell you a few. One man from southern Mexico sent me a video after he got home of his 10-year-old daughter reading the same Bible study that I had done with him to his whole family, to the rest of his kids and his wife, after supper each evening. Another man, also from southern Mexico, had been working in central Alberta for decades. And when we finished the Bible study, he said to me, "I've been working here in central Alberta for decades, and I always wondered when someone would come and explain God's word to us. Thank you for coming," he told me. In an indigenous area in Mexico, a church was planted as a result of a man who came to understand his faith so much better right here in Alberta. The fields truly are white under harvest, even right here in Canada. But more workers are needed. Would you pray that God would bring in more workers into the harvest? Will you go and join the Lord in his great harvest?
So that's what keeps me busy from spring till fall. And I never knew I was going to be working the schedule of a farmer. Kevin didn't teach me much at Camp Caroline about farming. But that's kind of my schedule now. And so what a blessing it is to be able to take the word. Like, I pinch myself sometimes, really, honestly. I get to do this because of you guys, Unity, and other churches and other individuals who support us so that I can do this full time. And I have a front row seat to these stories about what God is doing. And it's such a blessing. So thank you for being involved. We're going to get into the PowerPoint presentation now and put up a slide here of the first slide is of a lady. She's from Colombia. It's that baptism pic. Yeah, it's fine. I'll set it up. Yeah, there she is. That's Luisa. She's not a migrant worker. Luisa is a nurse from Colombia who came with her family to Calgary during COVID and had no connections here. Honestly, I don't know if I even ever found out why they came to Calgary specifically, but her and her husband and her daughter, and they didn't know English, they didn't have any connections, but here they were, and they were going to make a life in Calgary. And through Center Street Church, where I teach English, she found out about there and about that ministry and tried to learn English, but the classes were full. And then they told her that there was a Spanish-speaking Bible study, and it was happening online at the time because of COVID, so she joined. And that was the study that I was leading, this same King of Glory study that I do with migrant workers. And I was doing it online, and she got so connected with the message of the Bible in this study that even if she was on the C train in Calgary or wherever, she would connect on data on her phone to the Zoom call so that she never missed a class. And she didn't miss a class. And it was probably halfway through the study, as we're getting close to the end of the Old Testament, she said to me, "Lane, can I share something?" It was her and another Mexican couple that were in the study. She said, "Can I share something? When I was a little girl in Colombia, I was born with a vision problem, but I was born that way, so I didn't know it was a problem. My mother eventually figured it out as I grew that I couldn't see properly. She took me to the eye doctor, and with a quick little surgery in his clinic, he fixed my vision problem perfectly. And I'll never forget walking out of the clinic and seeing the vibrant colors and how everything was just so vibrant compared to what I had thought it, how it always looked. And I remember thinking, man, everybody knew this. Everybody knew this the whole time, but I didn't know this. And I'll never forget that moment. And then there's a quiver in her voice, and she got a bit emotional, and she said, "It's happening again, but this time it's spiritual." She goes, "How did I not know this? I was raised Catholic. I was raised in the Catholic Church." Not that there's anything wrong with that, but she said, "They should have told me." She was angry. She goes, I know about God. We have a Bible open in our home, and I don't ever read it, but there it is. And like, I didn't know. I can't believe I have to tell you that I don't know God, and I can't believe I don't know him. I was educated in the church, and yet I don't know him. And how many of us could say the same at one point in our lives? Been in church a long time, never knew Jesus. Louisa knows Jesus now. Louisa asked me to baptize her, and that's what you're seeing there in the Bow River in Calgary. And she's a smart lady. She knows. And during one of our follow-up discipleship studies, she goes sarcastically, or just to try to yank my chain, she goes, "So this is like a self-help book, right? It's mainly about us, right?" And I look at her. I said, "Don't you start." And she started laughing. She knows it's all about the Lord. Next slide is going to show you a picture of a fella named Juan on the left. Some of the guys that actually used to attend the youth group that I was leading or helping lead down in Hermosillo, Mexico, where we lived. And then the two guys on the end in the black are friends of Juan, and they're from Guatemala. The guys in the middle are from Mexico. And then, of course, the white guy in the middle there, too, that you see. The crazy thing is this picture was taken two summers ago in front of my parents' home in Coaldale. That's crazy for me because that's, of course, my growing up years not knowing anything about the Lord. And now these men came to a Bible study that I did because they're working with cutter bees down in that area. And my parents said, "Sure, bring them over to our place and we'll do a barbecue." And we did a barbecue and sort of as a kickoff to this study. And Juan, there on the far left, he said to me during the study, he said, "I can't wait to go home to Guatemala and take this study that you've taught us to my family so that they know as well." And that's the really cool thing about this ministry is that men come here, men like Alfonso come. And Alfonso already knew the Lord before he ever met me. I didn't know that about him for a long time, but he told me later, and they have a church and everything. So, but he took the study home and one of his daughters read it to the family as well. And it just helps. I mean, I've been a believer for a long time. I read this study and I read chronologically. It just helps you see things that connect things that you hadn't connected before. So Juan took the study home to his family in Guatemala, and I'm hopeful to be able to continue to do a study with Juan here in a month or so when he comes back. How are we doing for time? I didn't even see when we started. Just like give me the when it's time, okay? Okay. All right. I'm going to speed up. So many cool testimonies. I have scriptures attached to each one, but we can talk about those after if you want to know more, okay? Samuel is from Yucatan, Mexico. He was also a believer before I met him. He was like the first guy I ever did this study with, and I thought, Lord, why am I doing this study with a believer? This is for unbelievers. Well, little did I know, the Lord lit a fire in Samuel, and he went back home to Mexico, to his town, and he planted a church. At the end of the study, he says to me, I know what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to plant a church when I go home. And I'm like, you're going to what? And it was my privilege to take my local pastor from Olds just in February down to Samuel's town and to preach in his church that he opened up. And what a cool moment to see this ministry come full circle. Next picture, we're going to see guys from Nick's and Honey. I don't know if anybody knows about Nick's and Honey. Well, I know you know about Nick's and Honey because I saw Terry there. But in Nixon, there's a bunch of workers, and about half of them agreed to do this study with me. And Marcos, on the far left, he actually lives close to where Samuel lives. And so he came and picked me up and took my pastor and I around to see some cenotes, if you know what those are, underwater pools. And really, really cool. But Marcelino there beside, on second from the left, Marcelino said, he was the one I mentioned in the video when he said, partway through the study, he says to me, you know, I've worked here in Alberta for decades, and I always wondered when somebody would come and explain the Bible to us. Thank you for coming. And what a moment that was for me, just to see what the Lord was doing. It blows my mind. Last picture I'll tell you about is a picture of a guy named Lázaro, and this is a good one to end with. Lázaro works at a greenhouse called Rainbow Greenhouse down near Lethbridge. And so it's like going home for me. And I went there and got permission from the administration to do a study there. And about 13 guys did the study with me. And we'd done about 7-8 weeks of study. And we finished the study. And I asked them if they wanted to trust Christ. And I never know anybody's heart, but they all said that, yeah, we want to know Jesus. Like, it's pretty clear. We need to know him. Marcelino actually had said to me previously too, the guy in the last picture, he said, I have to admit, I was probably trusting in my own good works to get to heaven, but it's pretty clear in our study with you, and he holds up the Bible that I gave him, and he goes, that's not going to work. And so Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, by grace, through faith, we are saved. Back to Lázaro. He says, finished the study, and all the guys thanked me and so on, and they said that they trusted Christ for their salvation. And so I followed up and done discipleship studies since then. But they all left, and Lázaro comes up to me, and he comes really close to me, and he goes, I have to tell you something, but you're not going to believe me. And I was just like, okay, like, what do you mean? And he shook his head again, and he goes, I have to tell you something, but you're not going to believe me. I said, yeah, I thought that's what you said, but what is it? Like, tell me. And he just shook his head, and he kept saying, you're not going to believe me. And finally, and he's pretty close to me, and he's no little guy, and he goes, okay, I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to believe me. And I'm thinking, like, do I need to know where the door is? If I need to run here, like, what's going on, you know? And he says, I know you. And my first thought was, well, I used to preach in the vineyards down in Mexico outside the city where we lived. Maybe he was at those work camps harvesting grapes, and that's where I got to know him. And so I asked him that, and he shook his head, and he goes, no, I know you, but you don't know me. And that's when I looked for the door again. And I thought, maybe I do need to run. And I go, well, where do I know you from? Like, what do you mean? And he goes, well, this is the part you're not going to believe. I said, okay, try me. And he goes, I saw your face in a dream. I said, say what? Say that again. He goes, I saw your face in a dream. I was like, yeah, I thought that's what you said. And now I'm going, yeah, I don't know if I believe you. This is not part of my evangelical conservatism, you know? But just because it's not part of my evangelical conservatism doesn't mean it's not right or doesn't mean that God didn't do it. And I said to him, like, well, tell me more. Like, what do you mean? And he goes, I was in Mexico still, and I saw your face in this dream, and I thought, in the dream you were speaking Spanish, and I thought, well, that's never going to happen because I know I'm going to Canada and I'll meet white men there, but none of them speak Spanish. So this is just a dream. It's not going to happen. But from the moment you walked onto the farm here, I saw you and I went, oh, that's the guy from my dream. And I'm still like suspicious and I'm going, okay. And I said, well, like, you sure it was me? And he says, yes, I'm sure, I'm sure. I said, okay, Lázaro, was there a point to the dream? Like, was there a message? What was your understanding of the dream? Did I just stand there or what? And he goes, no, there was a clear message. I said, okay, try me. And he said, the message was this, and I'll never forget it. Listen to his message. I got goosebumps all over me when he said that. And I looked at him with tears in my eyes and I said, Lázaro, I believe you. Because the dream and the study is not about me. It's not about me at all. I'm just the messenger. It's about him. It's all about Christ and what he's done for us. And if the dream was listen to his message, I hope you listened. And he nodded his head. I said, and I hope you trusted in Christ. And he went on to talk about things that from his background that really weren't about Christ at all. And I said, Lázaro, and I was bold because I'm never bold with men like this and before I get to know them well. And I just said, Lázaro, you said the dream was listen to his message, right? And he said, yes. And I said, then listen. Trust Christ and only in Christ and nobody else for your salvation because he's the only one who's paid for you. And the following year when I went back to do discipleship, in part of the discipleship, one of the questions was, have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? And Lázaro, I remember he looked at me and he checked the box that said yes. And he goes, yeah, I have. I have. I've trusted in Jesus for my salvation. What an amazing privilege it is for me to do what I do, to see these lives changed, to have an impact, to get to know guys like Alfonso, who's now trying to strategize about how he and his church might be able to come up to the vineyards outside of Hermosillo to preach the gospel when I can't go. And like, just to see what the Lord's doing, to meet Gary here this morning, who knows people down at a farm that have Mexicans, and just, it keeps going and going and going, and I get connected to more and more and more farms, and what a blessing. And this year, for the first time, I have someone who's going to join me in the ministry, another SIM missionary back from Mexico, fluent in Spanish as well, and the team's starting to grow. And so it makes me emotional just because who am I? Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm nobody. It's all about Christ, right? God's the one who gives the growth, says Paul. It's not about Paul. It's not about Barnabas. It's all about him and what he's doing. And so this morning, I hope you're encouraged. I've heard through Ben amazing things that are happening in and around this congregation as well. Different context, needy souls, the same thing. And that's us. We're those needy souls. We need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. We need to live it out so that his glory is reflected through us. Jesus didn't reflect the glory of God. He was the glory of God, the exact image of God himself. The best we can do, but the amazing privilege that we have is that through the Holy Spirit, we can reflect his image to a watching world. So Unity, thank you so much for all the years that you've been behind us. I hope you're encouraged this morning. And if you'd like to hear more about any of these stories or more stories, I got time. Alfonso's got time, and because I'm his ride. And at the back, yeah, thank you for putting up that last slide as well. If, like Gary, you know others that hire Mexicans, let me know. Put your name on our prayer list at the back at the table there. Take a prayer card. If you want to hear what the Lord's doing in the future, just put your name, your email on the list, and you'll get our propaganda up, prayer letters going forward. Okay? Thank you so much, and God bless.
Thank you, Lane. That was challenging. Thank you for calling us back to the bigger perspective of it's all spiritual, and you have to start the story right at the beginning and then follow that whole thread through of it's all spiritual and it's all about Jesus. Thank you. Well, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up so we can respond in worship, but let me just pray here. Lord, we love you, and we want to come into alignment with how you have created the world and revealed yourself. So Lord, where you have challenged us this morning, I pray that we would come into alignment, that we would recognize how much it is about you and not about ourselves, and then live rightly in the world in response to who you are. I pray blessings on Lane and the ministry that you have. have called him into. I pray that he would see greater and greater harvest. I thank you to hear about people coming to Jesus and churches being planted and Lane sharing, this is actually God's story. And we find ourselves in God's story. And let me help you understand God's story. And have you met Jesus? Lord, I pray we would live that out ourselves and that you would bless Lane, bless Sherry and the family and the new worker that they have coming. I pray that he would see a multiplication happen even beyond what he has already seen. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We believe. Please feel free to connect with Lane after the service. We as a church support Lane in the ministry. However, you can also do that personally as well. You can find out more from him or on that sheet as well. Thanks for being here. If anyone would like prayer or want to chat afterwards, we are happy to do that, whether that's Lane or myself or someone else. Please feel free to just connect with us. I heard the word panic attacks while I was sitting here praying. And so if there's someone here who's been experiencing or knows of someone dealing with panic attacks and you want prayer for that in particular, I'd be happy to do that with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week, friends. Enjoy your long weekend. To see you soon.